All right. So we're going to wrap up our series here on obedience. Kind of a heads up for the next 4 weeks after this. When we sit down every year, Dave preaches, and who's sick today, and Jesse is preaching, and I'm preaching, and Jesse, I'm not sure, some of you may know, but not everybody may know that Jesse's in process of contemplating the planting of a church and working on that process. So at the beginning of the year, we sat down and we talked, and I said, you know, preaching once a quarter is a lot different than preaching every Sunday. Because Sunday comes every 7 days, whether you like it or not. You can't stop the calendar. There's no pause button on the calendar. So I said, if that's what you're thinking about and wanting to do and process, what if you took a month and had the whole month to preach? So, starting the 1st of October, he's got the whole month. So don't ditch just because Jesse's preaching. I know some of you are already contemplating where you could go. But I'm just joking. So he's got the next month. I will be here for most of that. This week we're headed out to a wedding, so I won't be here this coming Sunday. Beth's brother is getting married, so excited. So we won't be here this coming weekend, but we will be here for that. So please come out and support him and tell him the same things you always tell me. I'm just gonna leave it right there. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, just tell him the same stuff. He's got to feel it. He's got to know it. So I'm just kidding. So, but yeah, encourage him. So, we're going to wrap up here with obedience then. So we talked about the idea of our faith is a lived faith. And that's something that we need to know and we need to do. That faith and works are the same, they're two sides of the same coin. If you destroy one side of the coin, you destroy the value of that coin. You take a quarter and take a grinder and buzz off one side of that coin, you're going to deface the coin. It's no longer worth what it used to be worth. So you lose value. They're the two sides of the same coin. They're not in conflict, but they are working together. And last week we talked about this idea of dependence, that apart from Jesus we can do nothing. And that isn't to say that we aren't self-sufficient, because we are. And that's part of our hang-up as human beings, is that we are self-sufficient. And that is the enemy of obedience, is our self-sufficiency, our pride. And then we learn that there's, in the extremes we find Jesus, but it's in the normalcy, how we live out our faith in the normal, everyday workings of our lives, that we find true obedience. And that fosters a dependence on God that lives itself out in the extremes. And also in the normal day to day. So the last question I want to ask about this idea of obedience is, how then do we obey? If you want to turn to John chapter 14, we'll read that chapter together. Today we're going to focus in on a few verses in the middle, but I'd like to read in context a little bit. Just to give you a little bit of the picture of what's going on. Jesus, in the book of John, in this part of the story of Jesus, he is very close to being arrested and then beaten and then gone on to be crucified and rise again. So in John chapter 13, we see the story of him washing feet, and he's beginning the process of letting them know what's about to happen. And he's in the process of comforting them, because it's not going to go well for him and it's not going to go well for them. And he's trying to begin to understand and comfort them through this process. And so he's talking through this process. And we were in John chapter 15 last week, John chapter 14 this week. If you kept reading the book of John, you'll see there's a prayer that Jesus gives for the people that are with him. And walk. I mean, he's praying for them, praying for us, all the way through this section of John. So this is the context in which John is writing, and Jesus is speaking. So we read from the beginning of John chapter 14, to the very end. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If this were not so, why would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, what do you intend to show yourself? Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, because the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And so they go, and they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the whole process then goes from there. So why is there obedience? Why do people obey? There's several reasons. Several of them I'll list out for you. This is not exhaustive. This is just what I came up with. Fear. We obey out of fear. This is seen in people who don't want to lose something. You don't want to lose a job. You know, there's a certain standing in life. There's something going on, and if you just simply do what somebody tells you, you won't rock the boat, and I don't want to do it anything. I don't really care about what I'm doing. I just want to not rock the boat. So you do it out of fear. In some extreme cases, you do it to save your life. You obey because if you do the other, someone might take your life. So out of fear, some people obey. Some people obey out of duty or obligation. We are obedient because we feel a sense of duty or an obligation to our country or to some people or to our family. There's a lot of research out there that talks about birth orders. Anybody ever read birth order books? Besides my wife and me and Jesse, okay. Some people believe that where you are in line in order of your family will depend on how obedient or how obligated you are to care for your family. Statistics show that firstborns tend to be more loyal and take care of the family and than the second born. And it isn't true for everybody. Some people are shaking their head, my older brother's a putz. He doesn't take care of anybody. I mean, that might be true. But by and large, the research says that. It's not an exact science, but people live out this kind of thing. There's a sense of obligation to take care of someone. They do it well and it's good. Some people like to do that. It's a sense of that I'm honoring somebody. I'm honoring my mother. I'm honoring my father. We do that out of sense of duty and obligation. And that's okay. Some people hate it though. Some people go about duty and obligation begrudgingly. Oh, fine. I'll do it. I won't like it, but I'll do it. We see duty and obligation in our military and our first responders and you know, the police and fire chief and firemen and people like that. Sometimes we see obligation at work. You know, he's the man or she's the woman. They are the ones that say we do it. I want to be on their team, so I'm just going to do what they say. Kind of a hierarchy of way of doing things. Some people decide things like that. So we obey out of a sense of duty or obligation. Sometimes we obey because the law tells us to. It's good to have law and order. We obey those laws because we have a sense of value that we like, you know, a non-chaotic society. That if everybody just went around doing what they wanted to do and didn't care about laws or anything like that, it would just all be chaos and everything would be crazy. And if you've ever experienced driving in a country like a third world country, you will understand what chaos looks like when nobody obeys the laws. I've experienced it in the Philippines. I know some people have experienced it in other countries. I know Beth's dad lived in Brazil for a while. He had his own driver because he couldn't drive because it was chaos. Because there are three lanes and five rows of traffic. Because nobody obeys the law of traffic. That's just the way you want to get where you're going. You honk your horn and you go. And you don't care what the lanes say. That's what it would feel like if there was no sense of law and order in our society. And that's just in traffic. But if imagine that, if nobody cared. They make movies like that now. Kind of the apocalyptic kind of thing. Some people obey out of a sense of reward. They're going to get something at the end of being obedient. Kind of a delayed gratification. If I do this, this, and this, I will get this outcome, and I want that outcome, so I will do this, 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 and this. And Jesus actually talks about this in this passage that we read. He promises two things. One thing, He promises an advocate. He talks about that. But He also promises that there's this relationship with the Father that you will have if you are obedient. That He's created this place. And it's this mansion. He uses this illustration of a house. There's so many rooms in it. There's enough rooms for everybody. And He promises He'll come back and get us. So what? So we can have a nice house? No. So we can live where He is. That there's this reward that we get from the Father. That we get to be in His presence. And that's a good thing. When we are in the act of obedience, we do reap a reward. When it comes to following after Jesus Christ. Now that reward isn't always physical stuff. Sometimes you can read in Scripture in the Old Testament where He promises lots of physical things. You'll have the land, your crops, your livestock, all of those things will be bigger and better and deeper. But all of those things were to accentuate your relationship with God, to show the people around you that how good is your, why do you have it so well? Well, let me tell you why I gotta go so good. Because I'm obedient to God. And He blesses me. It's not about me having more. It's about me pointing the person who asks to God. This is why I have it. That's the whole reason why there's this reward understanding of obedience. But there's this higher order thing that's going on in this passage of Scripture that I really wanted to get to. So I blasted through all those. Because when I was writing this, I did not realize how many pages of notes I wrote. Until this morning when I printed it. So we got a lot to go through. It's like 5 pages today instead of my normal 3. So if anybody wants to get to dinner on time, or lunch on time, nobody calls it dinner here, it's lunch. There's this higher order of motivation for love, for obedience, and it's love. It's on a higher order than all the other things that I listed out. Now, most of those things are not bad things. Fear, I would argue, isn't always a good thing to be motivated by. But all of them on a lower order of understanding than love. And when I ask my kids to do something, I want them to be motivated by love. I know that that's not the case most of the time. Most of the time it's, I don't want to get that, or I want to be able to get that back, so I will go do what I'm told so I can get that back or not get in trouble. But love should be the thing that motivates us to be obedient. This is what Jesus said in verse 14, in verse 15 of chapter 14. He says it this way. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says it again in verse 23. After Judas, who's also called Jude, who's also the brother of Jesus, make sure it's not Judas Iscariot. I wanted to make sure that was the case, that we understood that. So this man named Jude, he could have been the writer of the book of Jude, asks why do you not intend to show yourself? And so instead of giving a straight answer, Jesus says this. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to them and make, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So is this cause and effect? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Obedience comes out of love. It's not the other way. I'm obedient and therefore then I get love. It's I'm loved and I love and then therefore I'm obedient. And then all these things, these rewards, the Father will come to them, we'll build our home with them. There's this presence of God, reality, reward when it comes to this understanding of being obedient. So John never allowed the idea of love to kind of devolve into this sentimental, emotional kind of love. That's not the kind of love that he's talking about. It's an expression, is always, it's a moral and it's revealed in obedience. We know all too well how there are those who protest their love in words, but who at the same time bring pain and heartache to those whom they claim to love. There are those who say that they love their parents and yet they cause them grief and anxiety. There are husbands who say they love their wives and wives who say they love their husbands, and yet, by their inconsiderateness and their irritability and their unkindness, they bring pain down on each other. To Jesus, real love is not an easy thing, and it's shown in obedience. There's action behind this understanding of love. So true love is demonstrated in our actions, not in our words. So if this is the true love with those we love in this... let me not read that and just say it. If this is the kind of love that we should live out on earth, then it should be true with Jesus. So if it takes love to obey, then what produces love? So what does it take to gain this kind of love? If this is what Jesus tells us it takes to be obedient to His teaching, then what does it take to produce that kind of love? And really, that's the issue. If we see Christians disobeying Christ, or if we are tempted to disobey, then what is it that will turn us around, or turn that person around, to make them to be obedient? How do we then love? How do we produce this love? And this is the secret that gets tied up between verses 20 and 21 and 22. It's this idea that there's the Spirit that comes. It's the secret, this understanding of how we are to love Jesus. And it's the promise He makes in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He talks about Him again in verse 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So he talks about this advocate. If you have a King James Bible, it probably says comforter. And when King James was written, that was an okay word, but we've kind of taken that word and changed the meaning from 1611 to 2014. When we hear comforter now, we just hear somebody who sits with you when you're sad and you're upset and, you know, when you're really not in a good place. That's all true of that word, but it also had this meaning of advocate, somebody who is going to be brave and courageous and go in front of you. We've kind of lost that meaning of comforter. So the word advocate is a better word for us. So Jesus promises us that we'll have, that we will not have to do this alone. That love is produced in us by this advocate He is sending, the Holy Spirit. Now, John also wrote the three books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those three letters. And in the 1st John, in 1st John he says, we love because He first loved us. Paul says it in Romans like this. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So God therefore produces, He gives us this love, this Holy Spirit then produces love in us, and it helps us to remember who we are, to whom we belong, and who He is. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that He would remind us who we belong to, who we are in Christ, who He is to us, His death, His resurrection, His unity with us, and how He presently indwells us. And you can't remind yourself of that. By yourself, you cannot. Jesus understood that. He understood whenever He was telling all of this stuff to His disciples, that in the next day, things were going to get tough. And then the next month after that, things were going to be really difficult. Because Jesus was only gone for 3 days, and then He returned. And He was around for about 40 days. It wasn't until after those 40 days that the Holy Spirit came. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. So Jesus was gone for 3 days. And the earth was empty. And the Holy Spirit had yet come. And it was tough. And He understood that they needed the Spirit. That they were not going to remember any of this stuff on their own. They were not going to remember how they needed to treat other people, how they should treat each other, how what they had said. They needed somebody to remind them. And you can't do this alone. We are not equipped with that. And then when the love then begins to flow through us, we can then begin to be motivated to obey. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that we're not alone. When we sit in moments, and it's a challenge to be obedient, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that should be reminding us who we are and whose we are. Sometimes it's enough. Sometimes the Holy Spirit quietly in a voice can speak to you, and that can be enough to redirect and obedience begin to flow again. Sometimes it takes other people, human beings, to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit to remind us. Because we have told ourselves lie after lie after lie about ourselves to the point where we cannot believe anything else. Because in our head we run a list of lies over and over and over again. I had that discussion with a young woman and her fiancé a couple of years ago. And she couldn't understand why she had had such difficult relationships before this one. And she couldn't understand why she was sabotaging the one she had. She kept sabotaging it. And I said, who told you that you didn't deserve to be loved? Who lied to you? Who lied to you? Someone did. Because you have all this pattern of bad behavior, of being disobedient, falling into all of this bad junk, because you don't believe the truth about who you are and whose you are. We run that stuff through our heads. So it takes sometimes people to say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie about you. Someone lied to you. You do deserve to be in right relationship with God and a right relationship with people on this planet. You don't have to keep living out that bad behavior over and over and over again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of obedience in our lives through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working through the people that we are around, that we surround ourselves with. So the Holy Spirit produces love. And the Scriptures bear that out. If you read Paul and all the letters after the Gospels, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit produces in us. And Galatians 5 tells us that there's a fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. Right? And He produces all of these things in us. And this is not a squishy, emotional, you know, feels like love, but we're not sure what it is, 14-year-old thing. It's not the kind of love it is. It's the truth being spoken into your life. That is what love is. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians, and I wanted to read it to you. But don't turn to it. I'd like to read it to you. And if you don't know about 1 Corinthians 13, it's wedged into this conversation that Paul is having about spiritual gifts. What the Spirit brings when the Spirit comes. Chapter 12 talks about that. Chapter 14 talks about how you use those gifts and where they, how they manifest themselves. And wedged in between this conversation about what happens with the Spirit and what you gain from the Spirit and where you use those gifts and what the Spirit is doing is this conversation about love. We read it at weddings. Pretty sure when Paul wrote this, he wasn't thinking of your wedding in 1986 when you read this. Or 96 or whenever it was you got married. And this is what it says. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Now, sit and imagine yourself next to Jesus. Now, maybe you do this on a regular basis. Maybe you have a place that you sit. Maybe you have a moment where you have, maybe you have a favorite chair somewhere. Maybe you have a favorite place outside in the wilderness somewhere. I don't know where you do this. Maybe you don't. Then sit in your car in your mind and let Jesus sit there with you. Okay? And this is what He's saying about His love for you. This isn't about your love for your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or anything like that. This is about God's love for us. This is the kind of love He's talking about. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now here's the love that Jesus has for you. As He's sitting with you, this is what He is saying. My love is patient. My love is kind. My love does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. My love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. My love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. My love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. My love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, when my completeness comes, Jesus says, what is in part disappears. When you were like a child, you talked like a child. You thought like a child. You responded like a child. When you became an adult, you put away those childish things. Sometimes you see only your reflection in a mirror. Then you will see, soon you will see me face to face. You know in part, but soon you will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You are loved like that. You can also love like that. You can open your eyes if you'd like. And this is the kind of love that produces obedience. You are fully known by God, it says. Slowly but surely, the longer you are obedient, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you are full, God is fully known to you. With that fullness being made complete in His return or in our own deaths here on this earth. There will be a day when all these things pass away. All of this stuff about spiritual gifts and what it means to live and love, all of this stuff will pass away. But the one thing that will not pass away is this kind of love that Jesus has for you, He has for His Father, and He has for me, that we should then have for each other. Now this kind of love produces obedience. When the Holy Spirit leads us to love, then we obey. This is the kind of love that we should have. This is how we obey. Now, our worship team is going to come in a second. And we sometimes sing songs that have words in them that sometimes we don't know. We sing over them and maybe don't pay attention too much. And some of them are newer songs, like this one we're going to sing is a newer song. But it has this line in it, and I want to read it to you. It says, Spirit, Holy Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters where You would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. In this song, we talk about being led to a place where obedience is radical. That we begin to develop this idea of loving people and caring for them, and to a place where we even go to a place where we lose kind of the borders, the safety of what we know. And those things are produced in this love that we've been talking about, this obedience that we do. Now, I thought about this song about 3 weeks ago when I was reading a blog. I think her name was Annie Downs. She wrote it. And she talked about this song. She was kind of ranting against the song. She was like, why do we sing this song? Because most people don't ever do the things that it says. And I appreciate that. And that sometimes is true. But I want to kind of flip that on its head a little bit. I want to take this understanding of what it looks like if we love or can be obedient in that way. Sometimes our obedience can take us to places that have no borders. And what does that look like? I mean, it could mean that you would be giving money away. This love, this obedience could mean that you could be kind to a mom that no one else likes on some practice field where you are with your children. This place without borders could be that you go and foster a child, even though you don't think you're equipped to do it. It could be asking a person out on a date, even though you're scared to death. It could be standing up for your faith when your neighbor makes fun of it. It could be moving to a foreign country or being in a less affluent neighborhood or just moving to a different table at lunch because you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to go and you're obedient. And asking God to take away our borders, to us to trust Him and to do this thing, that there's a lot of kind of borders that we live in, that we live in safely. And the understanding of obedience takes us to these places. Maybe we lose our economic borders, our social borders, your geographic borders. That's the one we mostly think of, right? When we think of borders, just where I live and the things that outline that. But there are many more. There's religious borders. There's racial borders. Lots of places that our obedience can take us that's motivated by love. That's what obedience does. It remembers, our obedience remembers that all that God has done for us. It reminds us of that. It remembers that we have, what we have and all we'll ever have is because of Jesus. And love does, because words without actions are worthless. They're useless. It reminds us of the same words that Abraham received whenever he was given a blessing. He said, "You will be blessed. Look at the stars, Abraham. Your family will be so large it'll be just like you try to count the stars." But it's not just about you having a big family. It's not just about you getting a piece of land that you can call yours forever. It's about you being a blessing to the nations so that my name will be famous and all the nations will be known you are blessed because of me, not because of you. So our worship team's going to come. And we're going to sing that song. And this is my prayer for you. I'm going to say it out loud, then I'm going to pray it. My prayer for you today is that you remember these things. That you are loved by Jesus. That junk you lie to yourself about is just that. It's a lie. Jesus loves you. You are His creation. You have value. Not because of you, but because of Him. That you are not alone. That He sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. And He sent more brothers and sisters to walk with you. You are not alone. We need to remember that we can be obedient to Jesus because of His love for us and our love for Him. That we don't react out of fear. We obey out of love. And if you need reminding of this, I pray you find someone who can remind you. Whether it be me, whether it be the Holy Spirit on His own, or if He speaks through a friend. That person might be able to tell you that you are a valuable creation of the Most High God. That He created you so He could love you and you can love Him. And the biggest reward in the universe is for you to live in His house someday. That He will come, Jesus says, He will come and make His home with you. There's no greater reward than that on this earth is His relationship in your presence. And that we don't need to be stuck in a disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this love letter You wrote us. That You love us. That Your love isn't something that remembers all of our wrongs, that isn't prideful, that isn't boastful, but that Your love never fails. God, we thank You for that. We thank You that we can know that we are Your creation and that You love us and You desire to live with us. And You've created a way for that to be true. So God, as we will go from here today, God, I pray You would give us the strength to remember that we are Your creation. That You love us. God, I pray for any of the people, including myself, who have a string of lies about themselves. God, that the enemy keeps saying over and over again, Father, would You please, right now, just squelch all of that noise. That we wouldn't hear it anymore. And God, if there isn't a volume button big enough to turn down, that You would send someone to speak into our lives the truth about us. So that maybe we can begin to believe it. And that out of our love, Father, that we would be obedient. Because we desire to be in Your presence. God, as we sing, I pray right now that these words would be something we would want to be true. And that we would live them in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.